Let's go to the book of John. If you are just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. We're in the book of John, chapter 20, and these are the services of First Baptist Church of Petoskey here in Michigan, and of course Petoskey in Michigan. So glad to have you with us. John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Heavenly Father, now help us to understand your word. Help us to understand all that you have for us. We pray, Heavenly Father, open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds. We want to think like you for a little bit. We want to feel like you for a little bit. We want to follow you in the word and in our emotions, but in our thinking and in our decisions. Heavenly Father, teach us your word that we may know you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, here is then obviously the end of the book of John. And this key moment when Thomas recognizes that Jesus is raised from the dead. And John ends with this postscript, and truly Jesus did a whole lot of other things that you would like to know, but we can't write about this because the whole world couldn't contain all the books. Just too much. And so John ends his gospel, his story of Jesus, with this statement that, man, if we had time, we will look into it more. You know, I have a rock in my backyard, I guess you could call it, but it's what we look at all day long, and it's a big rock. One time I went out there and I said, "You know, I don't like that rock. It's kind of ugly. It's not pretty. There are no pretty veins in it, you know, so I'm gonna take that somewhere." And I dug a little bit and I said, "That's a big rock. And I'll have to get some kind of a rototiller or something, you know, somebody with a big machine to take that rock out of there." Because that rock goes down further than I thought. The scriptures go down further than you think. There's always so much more to the scripture than we realize. We only understand how to dig through the scripture once we've studied it for a long time, and maybe for some years, maybe not 20 years, but maybe a year or so of serious Bible study, you can begin to understand some of the relationships. And the longer you understand it, the more relationships and the more wonderful, amazing things that you see. Oh no, there's a problem. There's another chapter. Chapter 20 is not the last chapter. What's going on here? John just ended the gospel. I was reading a commentary this last week, and they noticed this, and they talked about this, and they said there's really no need for the last chapter other than as an epilogue. It finishes some of the thoughts that John started in the prologue. So it's not really part of the story of Christ. It's really just an epilogue that was thrown in there at the end. And as I thought about it and as I worked with ideas this week, I realized, no, it is not an epilogue. It is a segue to the book of Acts. The four Gospels are a unity. The charge against Jesus, you remember, was that he said that he could destroy the temple in 3 days. That charge, though it is given in Matthew, was never substantiated in Matthew. It is only substantiated in John. There are many things that you find out about Matthew only by reading John. There are things you understand about John only by reading Matthew or Mark or Luke. They are a unity. So here is the only big expanded segue between the life of Jesus and the book of Acts. So let's see what's there. Chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going to go fishing." When you don't know what to do, you go fishing, hey? They said to him, "We're going to go with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was him. He was a long ways away. Then Jesus hollered at them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, the author of this gospel, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Peter jumped in and swam to shore, and the other guy said, "Man, this is a lot of money. This is a lot of fish. You don't throw fish back. You know, these are a lot of whoppers here." Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. They counted them. Good fishermen counted them, you know. There were probably only 14, but anyhow.
And they took pictures.
Yeah, and they took pictures, yes. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord, and he was resurrected. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you agape me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you, you know that I like you." So he said to him, "Then poimene, shepherd my lambs." And then verse 19, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Last week we looked at the interplay between Jesus and Peter here when he says to him, "Shepherd my sheep." I'm not going to go back over that again. Again, you can look online one of these days and find all of our past messages online and see what's going on there. But what we have here, that I will repeat this much, what we have here is the nature of the gospel. Remember that Jesus had said to Peter, "You are the rock, and upon your confession of me, I will build my church." He said that in Matthew 16. But Peter, later in Matthew 25 or so, 26, I think, denied Jesus three times. He swore that he did not know Jesus and cursed that he did not know Jesus. Peter has failed the gospel. He has failed the church. He has failed the Father, and he has failed Jesus as a friend. He has intentionally done this. This was not an accident. He intended to swear and to make these people understand that he did not know Jesus, and he most surely did not know that Jesus was the Son of God. He was anti everything he'd been called to do. Peter is a throwaway. He's ruined everything. He's ruined his life. He's ruined his testimony. He has gone back on his calling. He has gone against his calling. Some of you are too young to remember what our highways used to look like. Remember what our highways used to look like? You that are a little bit older as myself, just a little bit older like me. Remember that they used to be white with trash. And then, you know, you go and you see black garbage bags and you'd see all kinds of terrible stuff until finally someone said, you know, let's do something about this. And they created the 10-cent law. And, you know, we're going to give some of that trash value so that maybe not all of it will be thrown away. You drink your pop can, and then it's worth a dime, and you drink eight pop cans, they're worth 80 cents. Now we've given them value. They don't get thrown away so much. Peter is a throwaway. He's a cast-off. He's worthless. He has ruined himself. He has voided his testimony. But here is the nature of the gospel that God says to cast-offs, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And God says, you give me all of your cast-offs. You give me your tax collectors that nobody can stand. You give me your prostitutes that nobody else wants to know. You give me your centurions that everybody resents when they see coming. You give me all of your cast-offs, and I will make them preachers. And I'll make them missionaries, and I'll make them husbands and dads. You give me your cast-offs. That is the nature of the gospel. Peter should have been cast off. He could have been cast off, but he was not. He was forgiven. He understands now grace. He understands forgiveness. For the kind of forgiveness that does not say, oh, it's okay. That's not really forgiveness. The kind of forgiveness that does not say, well, your sins are forgiven, but you can't do anything, just sit there like a lump. That's not really forgiveness. No, no. The kind of forgiveness where God says, I find you clean, I find you beautiful, and partner with me now in an equal partnership, if you will, where I lead and you follow, but together we do amazing stuff. That is the nature of the gospel. That's why Peter then could say to the thousands of cast-offs at Pentecost, God would like to forgive you, and he'd like to make you part of what he's doing. No one ever needs to say, I have sinned too much, I've done too much wrong. No one ever can say that looking at Peter and at Paul. One was the denier of Jesus and the other was the hated enemy of Jesus, killing the friends of Jesus. Isn't it fascinating that God built his church upon Peter and Paul, the two worst sinners in the New Testament? Now think about that, because that is the nature of the gospel. So here in this story, this is not just a story about Peter. This is setting the tone for the entire book of Acts, for everything that the church will do as they gather in the cast-offs and make them an integral part of what they're doing. As Zechariah said, you can be the sword in the hand of a mighty man. You see also here, just briefly, the passion of Jesus' gospel. Shepherd them, teach them, heal them, and feed them the word. Shepherd my lambs, poimene my lambs. You see then the pattern in Jesus' gospel, the cast-offs that have been found, offers God's love to each other. Acts 16, Paul, the found cast-off, offers grace to the jailer cast-off. And the jailer's family offers grace to others. Well, let's just ask for a second, give ourselves some perspective. Why would Jesus say, shepherd my sheep? You know, your translation may have feed, and that's not a terrible translation, but the Greek word is poimene, shepherd my sheep, or pastor my sheep. Because in John chapter 10, he had said, I am the good shepherd. So, Peter, if you're going to work with me and follow me, you need to be a shepherd. You need to care about the needs of your friends and family. You need to care about the needs of your enemies. You be a shepherd. And then, of course, in verse 19, he says, follow me, the good shepherd, because he is the prince of the gospel. We've seen the passion of the gospel, the pattern of the gospel, the prince of the gospel. He leads and we follow. He speaks and we listen. Being the prince of the gospel, then, in chapter 21, verse 6, he says, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find fish. Jesus knows where the fish are. He leads us to the fish. If he's not leading us to the fish, it's because we're not following. Ah. Remember Acts 2. Jesus said, I want you to cast your net on the over there at the temple. And all Peter and all the other guys said, hey, this is a holy day. There are thousands of people here. How about if we wait about 6 days when there's 14? We don't want to cause a ruckus. And Jesus said, no, I know where to fish and I know when to fish. You cast your net on the right side of the boat. Chapter 18 of Acts, Paul at the Areopagus, they drag him up front and they say, tell us about the gospel. And here he is facing, there's a picture of it on the wall here, and here he is facing all the smartest, wisest men in the world that have heard every philosophy known to man. And they're sat in judgment of every philosophy. They mock every philosophy, except the one that they hold. And so here he is fishing at the Areopagus. That's a crazy place to fish. But Jesus said, hey, I want you fishing right here. You fish on this side of the boat. I'll tell you when to fish. I'll tell you where to fish. I'll tell you how to fish. You follow me. And yeah, no, thousands didn't come and follow there, but half a dozen did. Half a dozen lost people were saved that day because they followed Jesus from then on, because Paul was willing to fish where Jesus said to fish. In Acts chapter 16, we see that Paul wanted to go to Asia, and God said, no, you can't go to Asia. You fish where I tell you to fish. And so they went to another area, and they walk up and they find Lydia. Where's Lydia from? Oh, she's an Asian. They wanted to go to Asia to reach Asians, but God said, no, I know where the Asians are. There's one over here in Philippi. And so they fished at the Bible study. That's a nice place to fish, isn't it? At a Bible study? And then God said, this evening I want you to fish at the jailer's house. I'd just soon not fish at the jailer's house, thank you very much. I don't care to be whipped this evening. I'd just soon sleep in a bed tonight as, you know, sit in stocks. No, you fish where I tell you to fish. And I'll show you how to fish, and I'll show you when to fish. You fish where I show you. Philip in Acts chapter 8. First he's fishing in Samaria, then he's fishing on a deserted road, and then he's fishing in an army stronghold. Jesus saying, I'll show you where to fish. You follow me. I am the shepherd. I'm looking for sheep, and you follow me. Well, chapter 21, verse 12. Then Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast, because he had been cooking. as we follow him, as we fish where he wants us fishing, he provides for us. Do you see how much is in this chapter that relates directly to the book of Acts? This chapter wraps up so many things in John, but guys, it's getting us ready for the book of Acts. It's getting us ready for the church as it goes. This is a meal cooked by Jesus personally. And what's the picture, of course? I will meet your needs. I'll meet all your needs. Zechariah said, I own all the silver and all the gold for God. And that's true, but that's not what we're talking about here. Yes, he meets our financial needs if we're fishing where he wants us to fish, if we're following him. He does that. He does that perfectly. We may not think so, but he does that perfectly. But he feeds our hearts as we follow him. And he feeds our hearts with grace. He feeds our hearts with that which we really need. Paul writes, I was the worst of sinners. And so what does God send him? He sends him what does Jesus feed him personally when he opens his Bible? He feeds him grace. Isaiah 53, my son is going to die for you, the sinner, because you sinned. You know, if we didn't sin, we wouldn't need a Savior. God didn't send a Savior for people that didn't need a Savior. He sent a Savior for people that needed a Savior. He sent a Savior for people that denied him, that killed Christians, that hate him, that blaspheme him. That's who Jesus came and died for. And so every time Paul and Peter open the book of Isaiah, their soul is fed. They read they open the book of Ezekiel. And what is around the throne? Does anybody remember here? What is around the throne in the book of Ezekiel chapter 1? Remember? There's a rainbow. I will not give you what you deserve. I will show you grace from the Noahic covenant. I will show you grace. I have designed for you grace. I am the God of grace. Exodus 34. I am the God that delights in forgiving. Zephaniah 3:17. I'll read it for you. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one, he will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness, Paul. He will quiet you with his love, Peter. He will rejoice over you with singing, Matthew. God is not the God that is appeased by a sacrifice and then he has to accept us. He is the God that delights in accepting us. He is thrilled that we are born again. He is thrilled that he is happy that we are on his side and part of his family and his sons and daughters now. In no sense reluctant. He sings over you every day. Do you believe that? That's hard to accept, isn't it? It's hard to think that way every day. God is singing over me today. It's hard to think that way, but that's what we're told. Every day that Peter goes to the Word, Jesus personally will feed his soul with grace. What did Jesus say? He said, come and dine. Come and dine. Well, chapter 20, we read it already, but let's see what it says now. Chapter 20, verse 19. Again, this is kind of, sort of, really, truly, the last event in the book of John, or at least in the story of Jesus' life. Because the last chapter is a segue. So this is what the gospel sort of ends with. Verse 19. And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, they're hiding. You got that. They're hiding. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, and they would believe that it really was him. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I send you also." Verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands, the print of the nails, unless I put my finger into the print of the nails, unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I don't care about the Old Testament Psalms that said that he was going to rise again. I don't care what you have to say. I don't care that you swear up and down that he's risen. I don't believe you. I don't care if he promised he would rise from the dead. I don't care if people are muttering it outside of here. I don't care who believes it. I will not believe. Verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. I'm not sure why. If he thinks they're all liars, what's he doing there? If there is no Jesus, what's he doing there? He has nothing better to do, I guess. Or is it terrified still? Thomas with them, Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your side here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas then finishes the Gospel of John when he says, for everybody, "My Lord and my God." He has said what John has come to say. His statement is the apex of the Gospel of John. His statement is what John has been trying to get us to see all along, and all of the things that he said. Why? Because if he's not his Lord and God, Jesus cannot keep any of his promises. Jesus had said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." That's stupid unless you're God. Jesus had said, "Where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of them." What? Unless you're God, that's impossible. Jesus said, "I will build my church." After you're dead? Yes. Jesus said, "I am your resurrection and your life. Whoever believes in me is never going to die." Oh, if this is Jesus risen, and if he is the Lord, and if he is God, then he can keep all of those promises. They're not even hard for him to keep. They're easy for him to keep. He's going to be keeping them every day. See how deep John has gone here? Jesus was completely a man, but he was not only a man. Jesus even dared to say, Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I am with you always, panhemera, all of your days, even unto the end of the world," which is exactly equivalent to God saying to Israel, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He can only say that if he's God. But because he's God, he can say that. Remember with me that Bartimaeus is Jesus' herald as he goes to Jerusalem. "Son of David, have mercy on me." Thomas is Jesus' herald as we go to the book of Acts. "This is the Son of God come in the flesh." Well, I'm afraid we still haven't seen everything there yet. I said it was a big rock. And it takes a lot of digging to get to the bottom of it. We've seen some other stuff here. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side." Now guys, I'm not that smart. But God has put some amazing stuff here for us to find. And even a fool can find something sooner or later if he looks hard enough, hey? What did Jesus just say? Jesus has not been revived. He has been resurrected. This is his eternal, immortal body. And yet, he still has the marks of the cross. He is going to bear the marks of the cross for eternity. Is that amazing or what? In Revelation chapter 5, let's turn there a second. Revelation chapter 5. I had it and I lost my marker here, hey? Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open this scroll and to loose the seals thereof?" This is Daniel's scroll that God told Daniel to seal. Verse 3, "And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept much because no one can finish history." Verse 5, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain." Verse 7, "He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Verse 8, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, to finish history. You were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I looked, I saw heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb, the slain Lamb, who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" And then verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all them that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the slain Lamb forever and ever.'" Why would Jesus keep the marks of the cross? All through the book of Matthew, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Why? I thought he was the Son of God. Ah, he is the Son of God who delights in his humanity, in his brotherhood with us, in being part of our family, who delights in being able to help you and me, and who delights in being our shepherd. And here we have Jesus accepting the marks of the cross, choosing to keep them, as far as I can see, forever. I read in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 14 through 16, "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me.' But can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." See, I want you to see, he says, "I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." Now, I got to tell you something. If you're going to inscribe something on the palm of your hand, it's going to hurt. It's going to cost you. You don't inscribe something on the palm of your hand unless you want to remember that something really, really bad. I might jot a note on my back of my hand with my ink pen, but God said, I have carved my name, your name, in on my hands, so that when I get up in the morning and I look at my hand, oh yeah, Casey's there. And when I'm working through the day, I got to think about Casey. I'll never forget you. I can't forget you. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. The only reason you would do this is because you love somebody a lot. This is what point John is trying to make here, that Jesus is God, but he is God who is your friend. He is your friend who feeds your souls, who leads you to success, the success he wants you to have, who calls you to follow him, who can meet all of your needs. We're about to begin the book of Acts here in a couple of weeks. What are the book of Acts? What is the Acts? It is not the Acts of the apostles. It is the Acts of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. As he leads his church, as he builds his church, as he walks with his partners, because he loves them. This is what John wants you to understand. And having understood that, then what? Well, if I understand that Jesus is God and that God has inscribed my name on his hand, if I know that he is the resurrection and the life, that he is the good shepherd, that he died for me, that he bears the marks of the cross for me. Well, then I can go anywhere. And I can do anything. I can go through any trial. I can do any great task that he's set for me. I can be a missionary anywhere. And you know, missionaries go everywhere. You ever thought about that? Missionaries go everywhere. There are a lot of people that go everywhere. Well, there's really three groups of people that go everywhere. One is soldiers because they got big guns. The others are businessmen because they want to make a lot of money and they usually have some soldiers with them. And the other group are missionaries who go with no gun, who go with only the willingness to lay down their life for their friends because they know they go with God. Well, what else can we do? We can pastor if we know that God is with us. We can go through a difficult marriage if we know that Jesus is God and that he goes with us and that he feeds our souls. Sharon and I have had some hard spots in our marriage because we are diametrically opposed in everything you can imagine. How we brush our teeth. You know, what we do in the evening, when we get up in the morning, what we think about, and what we worry about. But we have enjoyed life together because we agree together that the only way to live is following Jesus. Following Jesus, we can get through anything. And we have gone through the ringer sometimes, but we are still following Jesus. And he is still walking with us, and he still cares about us, and we know it. Following Jesus, though, we can go through a divorce, and some do. Following Jesus, we can lose our job, or we can take a hard new job, a hard, scary new job. Following Jesus, we can go anywhere. We can do anything. And that's what we're going to see in the book of Acts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word to us today that you have given, that you have brought, that you have put here for us to find. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have wanted us to understand that you'll feed us personally, that you've wanted us to understand that you'll lead us well, that you wanted us to understand that you are the vine and we are the branches. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful assurance of your love and your good friendship. Heavenly Father, help us to trust you this week with all that you've given us to do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.